Not sure that's what train meant, angels, when they were singing that song, but nonetheless, I have had many, many requests from you on songs to intro these messages with. Next week, we will conclude our series talking about demons. Interesting, the songs that have been selected for that one. You'll just have to wait and see what ends up coming with that one. But Charlie Stroh is adamant that we use Imagine Dragons song. No, it's not. There's no guarantees. No guarantees. I think Charlie might stop attending Hillcrest if we don't use that song, but the parents will have to help him through that if that happens. We are in our third week in this series. We're talking about, both the divine as well as the satanic. And we talked about heaven the first week. We talked about hell last week. If you did not catch both of those, or you caught one versus the other, they really are bookmarks, obviously, bookends of the eternal kind of destiny. And so I encourage you, if you didn't catch those, listen to those. It's so rare that we're able to take a whole Sunday and focus on just one of those, as I also realize that we could spend a whole month on each one of those. But then this week, we're talking about angels. Next week, demons. Again, a bookend issues here on this angelic creation. So as we go into this, there is so much interest in angels in our society, not just in the church, not just in religious groups, but our culture as a general is fascinated with angels. And as a result of this, there is a lot of misinformation out there as people have gone beyond the biblical text, which is the only reliable source we have for what angels are, and have added to it other things along the way. And so today I want to debunk a few things, but more than debunk, I really want you to understand what angels are, what their role is, talk a little bit about this so that you have a better picture, regardless of what culture or certainly, media with a movie or a television show talking about what angels are or trying to depict those in some way. So, for example, we're going to do just a couple of questions to start us off here. Do people, or do you have a guardian angel? This is a question a lot of people have. Are there guardian angels? Do I have a guardian angel? The answer to that is no. And if you want there to be one, I don't know how to help with that. The Bible does not say you have a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't say there's some angel that is assigned to you to watch over you and to protect you. And let's be honest, if there are, they all are really bad at their job, right? So, whether there is or is not a guardian angel, there could be a guardian angel, but we don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. So if there is, there just happens to be. And if you want there to be one, I guess you'll be right about that. But there's no way to know that. And I would probably err on the side of I don't bank on that idea that there are, because the Bible does not give us any hint that that is the case. But then another question that comes up is the look of angels. We've had a little bit of fun with this, but if you look at this picture of an angel, this is what you'll find, in the Hallmark section. Angels are fat little babies, usually on a cloud, playing a harp, or maybe they have, a little bow and arrow with them. This is the depiction of angels. So what kind of angel is this in our culture? What do we call this angel? Cherubim. Yeah, cherub. Or cherubim is the biblical name for this cherub angel. Now, if I was going to say what kind of angel this is, I'm going to use the word lame. Okay, this is a lame angel. Because this is not the angels in the Bible. You're not going to find this depiction anywhere. In fact, this is an old image of a Roman style of angel, which we call a cherub, but they would have called Cupid. Okay, so a Roman angel, Cupid, we get that image here. We've applied it to cherub, and it is incorrect, because let me read to you just quickly what a cherub looks like. You would find it in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, and it says this. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except each had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet had hooves like those of a calf and shone like burnished bronze. And under each of their four wings, I could see human hands. So each of the four beings had four faces and four wings. The wings of each living being touched the wings of the being beside it, and each one moved straight forward in any direction without turning around. Each had a human face in the front, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle at the back. And each had two pairs of outstretched wings, one pair stretched out to touch the wings of the other living beings on either side of it, and the other pair covered its body. Is that what that looks like? That's what it looks like. Okay? Which I get it, for Hallmark is not nearly as good. That's the cherubim. This is what a cherubim looks like in a biblical description. So sometimes our ideas of what an angel looks like is confusing. In fact, let me say this one. A lot of you have the questions, do angels have wings? Okay, this is the best way I can answer this. Every depiction of an angel in its angelic form has wings and never just two. So yes, wings. But every time an angel is depicted in human form, no wings. So the answer is, do angels have wings? Yes and no. There you go. Which maybe gets us to another interesting question. What gender are angels? Are they male or are they female? Yes and no again? Couple of things. First of all, in the scriptures, when an angel is depicted in human form, it is always male. But that's the human depiction and not the angel itself. And in the scripture, it tells us that angels do not marry, they do not procreate, they are genderless in that aspect. So I would say that an angel is not a gender. There's not a gender of angel. But at the same point, when they're depicted in human form, from what we see laid out in the scripture, it is always male, never a female in that depiction. But that does not necessarily mean that they are male. But if you wanted to pin me down and make me say a gender, I guess I would say depicted as male, but in actual gender, no gender, okay? Because there's no procreation between angels. What is, let's ask this one. Do angels have halos? You know, that little round, ring that's over their heads. Angels, nor any other spiritual being, have halos. Halos are a human invention, started about the 4th century. In fact, in that ancient art, we would call a halo a nimbus, and they were added in religious art pieces so that we could see which characters in the picture were divine versus human. And so they added the halo just for almost representation of what is divine, and somehow that has stuck, and we just think that, when you go to heaven or angels or everything divine seems to have this halo over them. But that's not correct. Halo only exists in video games, not in heaven. What is the name, this is my last one of questions for you, what is the name of the angel of death? What is it? Packers? What? Did I catch that right? Wow. Even in church. Some would say the angel of death's name is, something like Grim, or maybe his full name, Grim Reaper. Or you might say the angel of death, his name is Satan, or the devil. Scripturally, the angel of death, his name is? There is no angel of death. I'm sorry to say that. Actually, I'm not sorry to say that. That's a good thing, right? There is no angel of death. The closest you could get to an angel of death would be the angel in the Passover, right? That ended up killing the firstborn. There's another angel in the Bible that killed 185 Assyrians, like one angel. 185,000 people. That's an angel of death. But it's not the angel of death as we think of it. Like you're about to die and all of a sudden this angel of death shows up to take you to place A or B. B being more the basement level. And it seems like the way he's depicted, everybody's going to the B level, right? Because that does not look like a heavenly kind of encounter. But it's all fictitious. We just make this stuff up. There is no angel of death. There's so much confusion on this issue of angels. So I do today want to show you angels from a biblical perspective, show you that picture, and even introduce you to a few angels that we're able to know the names of. Now, the word angel itself is what starts a little bit of our confusion biblically on what an angel is. Now, in the Greek, which is mainly the New Testament, we have a Greek word for angel there, angelos. Now, angelos is a word defined in Greek for the word messenger. Now, when I say messenger, if you were in the Greek world and you had, you know, the postal service show up and bring you a letter, or you had someone come and give you news that someone else was sending verbally to you, that person would be exactly that, an angelos, a messenger. This was not divine. This is just a messenger. Same way we would use that today, right? We can send a message to one another. The person that brings it is the messenger. No different then than it is today. The Hebrew, go back further. The Hebrew, they also have a word because it's different than Greek because it's a different language. And they would use this word malak. Malak means messenger, the same way it means in Greek and the same way it means in English. The word angel does not exist anywhere in the scriptures. The only word that exists is the word messenger. And so you'll see in the Bible sometimes this word is translated messenger, and that means when it's a human, and other times it's translated angel, which means it's divine. But the only thing that tells you whether to translate in English messenger or angel is the context of it. And so you have to determine by context whether this is divine or not. Now, I think this is an error in our English translations. I think that we should always translate messenger as messenger, and then for us to be able to determine through the context whether it is an angelic or whether it is a divine messenger or not. Because if it says angel and someone does a translating for you and they happen to get it wrong, you're going to be confused because you don't know that this word is just messenger and someone has chosen to use angel when it might not be an angel. You're like, well, Pastor Doug, how could that possibly happen? Well, it does. Job 33:23. It says this. In the New Living Translation, it says, but if an angel from heaven appears, because the translators there see that as a divine messenger. But in the New King James Version, they say, if there is a messenger for him, meaning that was a person giving the message. So which one is it? Is it angelic or is it human? They didn't know. So one has chosen angelic and one has chosen human. So I believe we should just have messenger and then we will just determine. But you know, to date, no one has come to me to work out the Bible translation of Pastor Doug Bartel. But that's where I would be on this particular issue. We taught on Revelation a while back. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, the seven angels for the seven churches? Remember that? Those are just seven messengers. It could just as well be human as angels. There's nothing in the text that would force you to have to say these are seven angels. It could just be seven messages to the churches by seven messengers. Now, if you read Revelation chapters 1 and 2, I think there's a real strong case that these are angelic, and so I'm all good with that understanding of it being angels, but we have to be honest with it at least to say every single time you see angel in the Bible, realize it is just the word messenger, and they're trying to determine that this is a divine versus just a human messenger being depicted there. So something that we need to be aware of at least. Now, if I was going to suggest a resource for you today to talk about angels, I would pick this particular book here, just titled Angels, and it's by Dr. David Jeremiah. A pretty smart guy, I think. in many aspects. And with this, he has done a great job of sticking to the biblical definition of angels, and I think fleshing it out and answering some questions along the way. So I do have a copy of it on one of these back tables, which I know is getting really filled with all the books that I've kind of thrown out there for this series. But if you would like some information on that, or you know, dig a little bit deeper, that would be a resource for you that I would suggest you take a look at. But if you're following along in your program, if you open up to page 6 in there, I've got a few fill-ins for you. And your very first one is that angels were created by God. Important to understand, angels are not just some creation all on their own. They're created by God. And in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For through him, God," that is Jesus, "through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms." How much of the things in the heavenly realms did Jesus create? Everything. There's nothing excluded from this. Then it goes on, because it says, "In the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." Now, I do want to give you a little side note here, and I cannot dig deep into this today. In fact, so much of what I'm talking about, I'm just skimming the surface on in hopes that if you're interested, you'll dig deeper yourself. But many would say, in fact, even Dr. David Jeremiah in his book would say, that the list here of thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities are different classifications or hierarchies of angels themselves. So whether you ascribe to that or not, there are multiple places in the scripture that talk about angels in this kind of capacity. So there would be angels called thrones and angels called kingdoms, just like in the demonic world that there are angels that have demons that have certain names that are more like oppression and, you know, talking about what they do versus some strange name like cherubim, let's say. So, but the thing to notice here is that whether those are angels or not, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. That is seen in that which is unseen. So angels are a part of this ultimate creation. And as you look at the creation of angels, in the book of Job, chapter 38, it tells us that angels were created before the foundations of the earth, meaning that they were created before us, before what we can see. Now, we don't know where in that creation it happened. Some theologians say it happened in day 2 of creation. Others would say it was something completely outside of the creation account that we see in the book of Genesis. But nonetheless, in Genesis chapter 1, God tells man what he has authority over of creation, and angels are not listed in that. We do not have authority over the angels. In fact, the scriptures say the angels are above us right now, but when we enter heaven, we will be above them. Now, I don't know what that above is. I'm not sure how that plays out, but they are in a created class different than ours and at a different level than us right now in our human state, but in our glorified state, we will be above those angels. But it is a different class. Many people, when they're not talking about angels, they'll ask me questions like, "Do you believe in aliens?" And I will almost always respond immediately with yes, because I want people to understand that there is another world, another creation that is not of this world, that are you know, we call angels, which in our definition of alien, like not of this world, that is what they are. And we see them spoken of clearly in the scriptures. So angels created by God, but separate from our creation. Now, angels, when you look like, how do they interact? One of the things, and I referenced this earlier, but angels don't marry. They are not given in marriage. They do not procreate. The text that we would use to start that discussion would be Mark 12:25, talking about us, that when we, says, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." So when we rise, the second coming, and we have these glorified bodies, we will not be given to marriage. We will not be in marriage in heaven. And I know for some of you that raises a whole other question. But there is a tighter unity of us that does not require the bonds of marriage, that this bond is between all of us. But also in heaven, there's no procreation, right? There's not like new creations of people. Like, we're there, that's all that are there. The angels the same way. Every angel that's ever been created is still in existence. None die. In fact, Jesus says that the angels don't die in Luke chapter 20, verse 36. All angels created, still in existence. None have been added, and none have died. And in the end of days, the angels who reject God will be destroyed in a lake of fire. But that is for next week, as we talk about demons themselves. So angels do not marry. They don't have, and that's where I think we get this better understanding, they don't have this gender like as we understand it. How many angels are there? Anybody have an idea? It's a multitude, exactly. The scriptures say multitude. Many times the scriptures say thousands times 10,000s times thousands. And if you do your math, well, that's a big number. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, we get a tiny hint or just an example of the size of this. John says, "Then I looked again and I heard voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne of the living beings and the elders." Millions. This is such a vast number in this creation of angels. And this is a creation that God made, separate from us as humans. As you start to think about that and what the implications are of that creation, it is unique. But there are millions. There are many, many angels. Now, angels also, if you say, well, where do they live? May seem obvious, but we must at least state it, that angels dwell in heaven. Luke 22:43 says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." Angels are always coming from heaven. The text says again and again that the angel appeared from heaven. Their home is in heaven. An angel's body is spiritual. It is a spirit body. It is not visible to us. At the same point, through God's allowance, angels are able to take on visible form. Sometimes in the form as they were created as an angel allows us to see that. Other times in the form of a person, and in the scriptures we see that in the form of a man. And in those depictions, no real difference between that individual and another individual. Sometimes a bit of a glow to the person. But there is this visible element they're able to take on, but it's really only through God's allowance. And one of the ways you can understand that is this, that demons, which, you know, not to kind of do a spoiler for next week, but you do realize that demons are identical to angels. There's no difference between a demon and an angel. Just a demon is one that rejects God. An angel accepts God. So they're going to look and have the same power, the same everything. But notice how demons can't materialize themselves. Demons can't take on human form. They can't even show themselves. Like, we don't have examples of that anywhere. So somehow God allows this to happen, and he only allows out of angels, but won't allow demons this power, this ability to manifest themselves in that kind of a way. Now, there is possession. We will talk about that next week. Everything you ever wanted to know about demon possession next week. Woohoo. And we'll have the candles lit and everything. In fact, when you look at angels, angels are very limited. They have limited power. They have limited knowledge. Like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that they are limited in their knowledge. Angels also have position in a physical sense in their spiritual bodies. In other words, they can only be at one place at one time. They can't be at multiple places at once. Angels can't read your minds. Angels can't know all things that are happening, only what they can see, hear, or experience in the exact place that they're at. So they're very limited in what they can do, but they are very powerful. Some amazing things they can do, which you can read about in Scripture as well. But they are limited in many ways. In fact, some would say, with this comparison, that there is a uniqueness between the angelic body and the glorified bodies that we will receive. People start to see some connections in that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says this. It says, "They are buried as natural human bodies," that's us, "but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies." And this connection that even in this idea of when we get these spiritual bodies, that we will not be married or given in marriage, and in that way we will be like the angels, that there is these connections between these spiritual bodies and the changes that take place. I don't know how tight to make that connection, but at the same point, there are some things that are unique to that. Think of Jesus in his resurrected body, okay? He was visible. You could see him. He had this kind of glow, which we hear about when we hear about angels taking on human form. He could eat. He could be physically present, but at the same point, he could walk through walls. So he has this, he's not tied to the material world. And so there are some connections, I think, that we can make, but how tight those connections are, we're not told, but there could be some connection there between those. Angels also have what I'm going to call hierarchy. There are classifications of angels. The highest class that we are shown in Scripture is the cherubim, which is the one that I read in the Ezekiel passage. That seems to be the highest classification that's given within the Scriptures, and they have a responsibility to be the proclaimers and the protectors of God's presence. In fact, in the Scriptures, it tells us that they're the ones that stood at the entrance to the gate of the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword. You know, so you remember that picture I showed you, like that's the thing that's keeping you from coming in, and apparently it was pretty darn effective. They're also the ones depicted on the top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the two that join together, their wings touch each other, and so they protect God's presence. The next one in line would be the seraphim. And the seraphim, if you translate what that word means, it means the burning ones, and they have six wings. Pretty powerful depiction of them in the Scriptures as well. And they are always the caretakers of God's throne itself. So the seraphim, a very powerful, powerful one. Now that's the only two classifications. I realize that there are other ones that people say are classifications. I showed you those there. There are more that people would list, but specifically we know these two kinds of angelic beings and the roles or responsibilities that each one has. But there is kind of a boss of the angels, right? The chief of the angels, and he's called the what? Yeah, the archangel. Yeah, archangel. And we know his name, which is Michael. Michael the archangel. Now, Michael is the only archangel that we know about. I'm not saying there aren't others, but the Scriptures just list Michael as the archangel. He is in charge. He is a boss in some way of this hierarchy of angels. Now, I did hear the name Gabriel. There is an angel named Gabriel. I don't know what kind of angel he is, but he is a very special messenger because Gabriel's responsibility that God uses again and again is to protect and to tell and to proclaim the Messiah story. So the redemption of God's people, the redemption, the plan that God has, Gabriel's job is to communicate that. So you kind of get what his study pattern is that he has to learn, because when he comes down and he talks, it's about the Messiah. It's about the coming of Christ. It's about Emmanuel, God with us, and it's about the second coming. So Gabriel is going to have a role in the second coming of Christ, and it's an important part of who he is and what his job is. There are other things that angels are called throughout the Scriptures, things like holy ones and hosts and sons of gods and angel of the Lord. Well, there's another angel that we hear about named, and his name is Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is also one of the created angels. The difference is that Lucifer decided that he was not interested in following God and rebelled against God. But what was Lucifer's job? What kind of angel is Lucifer? Lucifer, as far as we can tell, is a cherubim. The reason why we know he's a cherubim is because the Scriptures say that he was in charge of the cherub, at least in the Scriptures, talking about that he was the one that was in charge of those that were surrounding the throne. So he's most likely a cherubim. So he is bound by the same limitations of every other cherubim angel, but he rejected. His name was Lucifer, and we call him Satan or the devil. In fact, Lucifer, if you define what that word means, it would be shining one. So he is the shining one. Now, there's obviously a lot more to say on angels. But next week, as we talk about demons, we're going to get into some more of those details, since demons are just angels, just ones that rebelled against God. So we're going to talk to you about the powers as well as the limitations that angels have in interacting with us in this world, and demons are under that that power and that limitation. Let me conclude with something here as we're looking at these angels. Because you're going to find a passage that I think is really important and significant when we think of the role that angels have in the world and how they view what they see going on. As they interact with us, as they see us, however that might be. You'll find this in 1 Peter, the very first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 12. Let me read it for you. It says, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Now, I get it. First reading through, you're probably, what exactly does that mean? Okay? On your own, I just want you to read through it once again. Okay? I'm going to shut up for a minute. Just read it. Best you can, define good news. What is the good news? Go throw something out. Good news. So throughout the Bible, right? Good news. Yeah, the gospel. Very good. And if we're going to define the gospel, it is? Sure, salvation. Jesus dying on the cross. Now, why is Jesus dying on the cross significant? Without it, there's no salvation, right? Okay, so that you hear week in and week out. You understand this about your faith. There is this good news that you can be saved, you can be redeemed, you can be forgiven, all right? That's the good news of the gospel. And the angels see this playing out, and it says that they are eagerly watching these things happen. Why? Do you realize that angels do not experience grace? Angels do not experience salvation. Angels do not experience being saved or being redeemed. Angels are created, one giant creation of millions upon millions of angels. A choice is made in that angelic group, and some chose to reject God. In fact, it tells us that Lucifer, that Satan, the reason why he rejected God, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, is because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be his own God. And he and the angels that agreed with that are now separate from that, and there's only one thing that's going to happen to that group, and that's at the end of the ages. They're going to be tossed into the lake of fire and destroyed. There is no hope of salvation for them. Do you see that what they have in their creation is those that chose and those that didn't, and that is an eternal choice that is made? For us as humans, when we choose to sin against God, Adam and Eve, the exact same thing, they chose to be their own God, to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And who was right there with them, telling them that God doesn't want you to eat this because you'll be like him? Because in their hearts, that's really what they wanted, is to be their own God. Who was there? Yeah, Lucifer's there. Same dude that made that choice for himself. And when he made that choice, permanent, eternal separation from God, that's going to end in his death, his destruction in the lake of fire. And he tells it to Adam and Eve to wreck this plan that God has, this next creation that God creates. But you see, God threw something in the mix Satan had no idea about. Redemption. And from that point forward, God put together his plan of redemption and came to earth himself in the form of the man named Jesus Christ to show us to live, how to live but ultimately to die and give his life as a sacrifice for every one of us so that we could be redeemed. And the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. When they saw, as angels, Christ dying on the cross, the salvation was not for them. The salvation was for us, our creation. They don't get to experience. They have a whole different understanding of this than we do, and they eagerly watch this take place because it's fascinating for them how God is going to redeem and save us. And it must drive them crazy to watch us so flippantly toss around that grace. That you actually have an opportunity in the midst of your sin to turn from that sin and be redeemed by the God of the universe who created all that ever is. And so many of us reject that salvation or reject that offer of grace because we want to live in the moment for the couple of years we get to be on this earth and to be our own selfish gods. How many people say this? How many people say, there is no God, I hate God, I reject God? Few. I know it's big in the news when it happens, but trust me, very few people do that. The majority of people are exactly where Satan wants them to be, which is, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't live for him. I believe there's a God, but hey, I tried it on, it just doesn't seem to fit me well. I believe that there's a God, but you know what? It's just not practical for me. I believe in God. I believe there is a God, but I just want to do life my way. I just want to be my own God. And then we wallow in this way of living, thinking that somehow there's no consequence to that choice. And the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. And I think if an angel on their own could tell us anything, it'd be the opposite of what Satan whispers in our ear every day, which is, don't worry about it. It's all good. You'll be fine. And Jesus says to us, we're anything but fine. And if it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we too will be cast into the lake of fire. And there is only one hope, and that is through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And every person will be judged on the choice that they make. And we have the option of reversing the choice we made and even still in our sin be saved through Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice. And we so frivolously take God's grace for granted. But all of creation does not have the same gift as we have. The gift that we have of salvation is unique to our creation. Yet we reject it for our own pleasure. And the angels can relate to this, but cannot receive it. In fact, it's so unique, and it's why Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. He says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Because the angels know how significant that is. They don't get that option. But when just one person says, okay, I'm done just doing it my way and being my own God, and as hard as it is and as different as it is from my culture and different from my friends and different from the world I live in, I'm going to live for Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes within us and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and you have those moments right on your faith journey where you feel that as powerful as anything, that Christ is the way. And what is it that pulls you away from that into stagnation? I tell you, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the deceiver that from the beginning has been working to pull us away from the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. And I think God says, what more can I do for you? And if you want your way, you'll have your way. But if you want salvation. If you want Christ, that too is available. So the angels are watching us today, as the scriptures tell us. And they can see our comings and they can see our goings. And they eagerly await the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that sets aside their own will for God's will. Because the good news truly is good news. Jesus came to save, and the gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we close our time together, we are going to take a benevolent offering. It's our third Sunday. And in the benevolent offering, what we do with this benevolent offering is it goes to the under-resourced in our community, some right here within Hillcrest, some inside or outside of this place in our community. I'll give you a quick example. Just the other day, a week ago or so, I got a phone call from a guy way out on the East Coast. And he said, I'm looking for my father. He said, can you help me find my father? Holy smokes, like literally you got like one dude lives in Sioux Falls and I'm supposed to find this guy? Well, comes to find out that his grandfather had died who lives out there, and so his father, this is his father's father, there's an estrangement there, and they're having a hard time getting a hold of him, they need to let him know. And so I made like one phone call and somehow found this guy. God's hand must have been in that. I had to give him that bad news, but he's very, very poor individual. A little while later, he came into the hour, called up, asked if he could come see me. He came to see me. We prayed together. We talked a little bit. I found out what his situation was. And we helped him get all the way back to the East Coast so that he could bury his father. And the interesting thing was, as I said, this is outside the norm for us, you know, to do something like this. But I said, I just feel God kind of tugging in my heart. It's what we want to do. We have funds to set this aside. That guy called every stop along the way to let us know how far he had gotten before he finally got all the way to his father. And he was able to bury his father, and you had a part in that in your gift of benevolent offering. So as the plates come around, this is outside our general budget. This is outside what your tithe would be. This is just something that we give to partner with God to be a tangible expression of faith, of love, and grace to people who need it. And we never know when those opportunities come, but when they come, we have the funds ready for that. So as the ushers come forward at this time, I'm going to pray. And Tarina's going to come up and she's going to close us with a beautiful song that she's prepared for us today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we can have in you. And certainly, Lord, as we look at this angelic creation, if there's anything that we can know from this, aside from just our curiosities of this creation, is to realize, Lord, that they truly are your messengers to communicate your plan of salvation. And that they eagerly await our response to that. And so, Lord, I pray today that each one of us here today will not rest in the life that we have created, but that we will spur each other on to truly live a life of faith, knowing that it will bring us a type of joy that can only come through you. That the purpose that you have brought us on this earth in the first place will be lived out as we follow you. Lord, that we would celebrate you, celebrate the work that you're doing in us, what you're doing in others, and to be so thankful that we get to benefit from the salvation that you offer. So, Father God, we surrender ourselves to you today. And as we take this benevolent offering, may it go to help the under-resourced in our community and be a tangible expression of love and grace to them in a time when they so desperately need it. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.